What if a young man walked into our church, into Faith Bible Fellowship, through those doors, dressed in holy, dirty, cut off blue jeans, wearing a tank top, neck, arms, shoulders, all covered with tattoos, face, all kinds of piercings all over his face, long, stringy hair, walked into our church. How would you respond to him? Would you make it a point to go up to him and greet him and welcome him to church? Would you introduce him to others at Faith Bible Fellowship and say, "Would you sit with me during the worship service?" Would you do that? Or would you maybe see him and kind of turn away? Maybe ignore him or avoid going up to him? What if that same Sunday, Bill Gates walked in Faith Bible Fellowship? Bill Gates, would you treat Bill Gates differently? Would you say, "Oh, Mr. Gates, come sit with me. In fact, you can have my seat. I'll move over. You can have the aisle seat. I'll move over." Would you treat him differently than that first man? What if someone came? What if a man came in our church off the streets? You could tell he was very poor, indigent, maybe hadn't taken a bath for weeks. And how would you treat that person? What if that same Sunday, Brad Pitt or Angelina Jolie walked in the church? Would you treat them any differently than the poor man that walked into the church? Now, be honest. I mean, in your heart, be honest. You see, because the answer to that question will tell you a lot about your heart, about where you are with God, and more about yourself than about those other people. The text of Scripture we're going to look at this morning deals with this. And I want you to take your Bibles and open them up, if you would, to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. You remember that James is the earliest of New Testament writings. It is a very practical little epistle, little letter. Has over 50 commands in it. 50 commands or imperatives found throughout 5 chapters. It's a general, it's called a general epistle because it's for Christians in general. It's for us. It's for everyone. It's the Proverbs of the New Testament. It gives us wise and godly instructions for living. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, James writes about how we are to treat people that come to our church. Actually, it applies more than that. How we should treat people in general. How we should treat people in our families. How we should treat people that we meet out in the highways and byways. But it's also how we should treat people when they come to this church. They were having some problems here. Let me read these verses. You look on as I read verses 1 through 13. My brethren, he writes, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, how should we treat people who come into our church or in our family or out in the highways and byways? How should we treat people? First of all, let me share with you the divine principle, found in verses 1 through 4. And he tells us there what not to do. My brethren, speaking to Christians, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. That word favoritism literally means, listen to this, to receive the face or visage or the front of anything. It means to look on the surface and make a judgment or a distinction. What he's saying here, and here's the principle. When it comes to how we treat people, don't play favorites. Don't play favorites. That's what he's saying. That's the principle. It's a negative command. We're not to treat one person one way and another person another way. Don't treat people differently and make distinctions based on appearance. That's what he's saying. Now, folks, they were having a problem with this. Can you imagine that? They were having a problem with this because actually, you know what he says? Stop it. Stop it. That's literally, he says, stop holding your faith with personal favoritism. Stop making superficial judgments and playing favorites. They were doing it. James says, don't do that. Stop it. Now, what is this based on? When he says, don't play favorites, what is it based on? See what he says there? He says, don't hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Or the King James Version says, puts it, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. He is the essence of God's glory, isn't he?
Yes, amen.
Doesn't the Bible say the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory? Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, when you see Jesus, you see the glory of God.
Yes, amen.
Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature, the exact character of God. Such to look at Jesus is to see God, to see God's glory. But what is God's glory? God's glory is the sum total of all his attributes. It's who God is. The Shekinah glory of God is who God is. So when James talks about don't hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, he's pointing to God. And you see, God doesn't play favorites. God doesn't play favorites, does he? God is not partial. Let me give you some verses on that. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe." God is not partial. Or over in Acts 10:34, you remember Peter? You remember Peter when he was called to go to the house of a Gentile soldier, Cornelius, the centurion Cornelius. And Peter is in Cornelius's house. And guess what he sees? He sees God working with the Gentiles. He sees God working with Gentiles. They weren't even supposed to go into the house of a Gentile. They thought God blesses the Jew. But he saw God working with the Gentiles, and he says, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one who shows partiality." Amen. God doesn't show partiality. Paul wrote in Romans 2:11, "For there is no partiality with God." He restates that in Galatians 2:6 and Ephesians 6:9. God is not partial. Folks, listen to this. God is not partial when it comes to nationality or race. Amen. He isn't. He loves the Jews and the Gentiles. Aren't you glad? I'm glad he loves them Gentiles, because I'd be in bad shape, and so would you if he didn't. He's not partial. When it comes to race, listen to this. Red and yellow, black and white, they are
precious
in his sight. See, he doesn't look on the outside and make distinctions. When it comes to nationality, when it comes to race, God's not partial. God is not partial. God's not partial when it comes to gender. You know, male or female. He made them male and female in the image and likeness of God. God loves men and women. He's not partial. He's not partial at all. He loves all. He doesn't make a distinction. God's not partial when it comes to economic status. He doesn't look on the rich and the poor, and he's not partial. You know what? He is not partial when it comes to the rich and famous. Oh, they're wonderful. But these poor people, you know, we go back to, if a poor man walked in here and Brad Pitt walked in here, or Bill Gates walked in, God would not, if Bill Gates walked through those doors right there, God wouldn't go, "Oh!" He's not impressed with the outward. with stuff. He would not treat him any differently or look at him any differently than a man or woman living down under the bridge in Akron. God is not partial when it comes to economics. God loves them all the same. He died for all. Amen? He died for all. Jesus, you know what? I love this about Jesus because he never played favorites. Do you know that? He never played favorites. He never treated, was a certain way to the uppity ups and then treated the downity downs another way. He never did that. Even his enemies said, you know what? You know, Jesus, we know when it comes to men, you don't play favorites. They said that. That's what Jesus is like. He respects all. He's not partial. And we should not play favorites because God doesn't play favorites. That's why. The principle is based on the glory and character of God. And Jesus is Lord of us all. So we shouldn't play favorites. Now, what were they doing? Look at verses 2 and 3. Look down at 2 and 3. As mentioned, they were having problems. They were playing favorites. He writes in 2 and 3 that there were some rich people coming into their church in flashy three-piece suits wearing Rolex watches. And there were poor people coming in, and they were treating the rich well and catering to them. They were giving them the best seats in the house. They were probably, today, they would have given them the seats in the back row back there. Best seats in the house, right? They'd say, yeah, you sit back here. And they were saying to the poor people, you stand over there, or you sit in the overflow room. Oh, sorry to you back there in the overflow room. We're not. Yeah, there you go. I see that fist pump. It's like, you stand over there or you get back there. That's what they were doing. They were doing this kind of thing. Why were they doing it? You see verse 4? Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? That's why they were doing it. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance. You know, we're so prone to that. We look at the outward appearance of a man. And sometimes we make distinctions and we make judgments. They were doing this because they had evil motives. They wanted people to think maybe they were important, so they wanted the rich man to sit with them. That they were better than certain these other people. We don't want these other people coming to our church because, you know, they'll give our church a bad name. Maybe that was it. Or maybe they just thought if I get next to a rich man, maybe I'll get something out of it, huh? Maybe I'll get some of his riches. Or maybe they were just prejudice. Now, does this kind of thing happen today in the church? I told my wife, I have a favorite commentator. I haven't looked at him for a long time, but he is a favorite of mine. His name is Spiro Zodiatus. Somebody knows, Larry knows of him. He is a Greek scholar, and he is just such a good commentator. He says, quote, "Frankly, I've never heard a sermon preached on this passage and on this admonition of the apostle. This is such a common sin within the portals of the Christian church that we have learned to condone it without our consciences ever bothering us about it." He says, this is a common sin in the church. You know, why would, if a rich person came in here, why would we treat him differently? Why would a pastor treat rich people differently? Yeah, you got it. We got to get our church built. Come on, Ivan. We got to get our church built. Come on, if Bill Gates comes in here, come on. Just tithe, Bill. You know? But you know what? This other person over here that doesn't have very much money, who cares about them? I want to tell you something. I don't know what any of you give. I don't know. You may give $50,000 a year. You may give 50 cents. I don't know. There are people that know. Our treasurer knows. Our assistant treasurer knows. Some of the counters know. I don't know. I don't want to know. Because I don't want to have any temptation to treat you differently than somebody else. Because it happens. It happens in the church. Yeah. It happens, folks. But you know what? The one, by the way, the one giving 50 cents might be giving more than the one giving 50,000. Remember the two mites? I read a story this last week about an African-American believer, Christian, a man who attended a white suburban church. And after the service, he went up to talk to the pastor. And he said, "I would like to join your church." The pastor's wheels started to turn. He knew if he would give consent to this African-American man to join their church, he would be in trouble with the board. So he said to the man, "John, what I want you to do, I want you to go home for 2 weeks, and I want you to pray and ask God if he can give you guidance of whether really you should join this church or not." So John, this African-American man, being a humble man, went home and prayed for 2 weeks. He came back to the church. After the service, the pastor went up to him and said, "John, did the Lord give you guidance?" He said, "Yes, Pastor, he did." "Well, what did he tell you, John?" He said, "Sir, God told me that he himself has been trying to get in here for the past 15 years and hasn't succeeded. And if he hasn't succeeded, I'll never get in." I'll tell you what, did you see it? God, listen, God convict us of this. God deliver us from partiality or prejudice. Folks, the divine principle is don't play favorites. Now, secondly, this comes from a divine perspective. A divine perspective, verses 5 through 7. You know what? God looks at things a lot differently than we do. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the what? On the heart. God looks on the heart. He looks things differently than we do. He sees things differently. He looks much deeper within, down into the recesses of our heart. So in verses 5 and 6, 8, we have God's view of the poor. Do you see that? Listen. He says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" Now, don't misunderstand that. Doesn't mean that God has chosen all the poor and all the poor are going to be saved. But God has chosen poor people, chosen the poor, it says, to be rich in faith. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, remember what he said? "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Matthew says, Luke says, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Theirs is the kingdom of God. You know what, folks? Many of the first Christians were very poor. First century, they were poor. Many of them were slaves. Many of them were just in the poor classes. Many of them, once they received Christ and became Christians, became poor because they lost their jobs in persecution. There were many poor people. Not many noble, Paul wrote. He didn't say not any noble, not any rich, but not many. They were poor. And when a poor man or a poor woman comes to Christ, you know what? God sees them as rich. Rich in faith. And theirs, folks, is the kingdom of God. Back now, it's been 20 years ago, I had the privilege of going on a missions trip to the Far East. I got a chance to visit the Philippines. Where's our Filipino believers? Are they here today? We have some back here. Philippines. I got a chance to visit Philippines, Singapore, Indonesia, and Vietnam. But when I went to the Philippines, flew into Manila, then down to Mindanao, down to Davao City, and I went there to do a workers' convention. And I'll never forget, it was at Keith Williams Bible School, and they had this workers' convention, probably, I think, around 80 to 100 workers, Christian workers, pastors and workers came to the Keith Williams Bible School for this convention. Many of those workers had nothing but the clothes on their back. Some of them came, they didn't have shoes. And I remember going in to the worship service. And you know what? Didn't have a piano. They didn't have an organ. Jim, they didn't have a set of drums. They did have a bongo or something like that. But they didn't have a set of drums. They didn't have an electric guitar, Josh. They just had a guitar. You should have seen those people worship. Just praising God. Praising the Lord. Tears coming down their faces and just loving Jesus. Amen. The joy of the Lord just radiating from their face. These people were poor. They didn't have anything. Oh, but were they rich? Were they rich in faith? I'm going to tell you, theirs was the kingdom of God. I find myself thinking, you know, I've got so much, but who's the poor person here? I'm the poor one. They're the rich ones. And then we got done with the workers' convention, and we went out into the villages, out into the tribes. Gemma knows, she comes from one of those villages. And we went out into the village, and word got out, the preacher's coming. And the people of the village, they just came to this one-room church with a dirt floor, with benches. How'd you like to be sitting on wood benches today? No backs. Can't lean back and go to sleep. You lean back and go to sleep there, you fall over. I mean, there they are. But they came to worship. Again, all they had was a guitar. Oh, but you should have been there for the worship. And we're worshiping, and a chicken walks through. And this is the truth. A dog walked through the service. And the church is filled, and there's windows on the side, and people standing at the windows looking in. Worshiping God. Worshiping God. And I'll tell you, they had nothing. Oh, they were rich in faith, and theirs was the kingdom. And then afterwards, never forget, afterwards they said, we want you to stay for lunch. And I remember going to Dr. Williams and saying, Dr. Williams, I don't feel right about this. I don't feel right about taking their food. And he looked at me and he said, you eat what they put in front of you. They appreciate you coming, us coming here and giving the word of God. And this is their way of saying thanks. You eat that or you will insult them. And so they came with all this food, and we ate. They had chicken. At least I think it was chicken. I didn't see that dog afterwards. I don't know. I'm not sure what it was, but it was good. And we had pineapple and mangoes and all kinds of fruit. And I ate, and they gave, and they gave. And who's the rich one? You know, from God's point of view, we might say, oh, they're poor. They have nothing. They live in huts. They don't have indoor facilities. They're poor. God says, they're rich in faith. And theirs was the kingdom of God. Do you see God's point of view is so different than our point of view? So different. But you know what they were doing? Look at verse 6a. You have dishonored the poor man. They were dishonoring the poor by treating them differently than people that had a little bit more money. Oh, we need a divine point of view, a divine perspective. And then he gives in verses 6 and 7 God's view of the rich. Is it not the rich who oppress you, personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? It was the rich people, the rich unbelievers that were oppressing and persecuting the Christians, and they were blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, we look at movie stars and say, oh, the rich and famous, and then you watch a movie and they blaspheme the name of Christ. I mean, I don't know any movie that probably doesn't do that anymore. They blaspheme the name of Christ. Yet these believers were catering to the rich that came to their church. God does not treat the rich and famous with preference. We are wowed by the rich and cater to the rich. God's not impressed. In fact, you know what Jesus said about the rich? And this is something. It's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. God sees things differently. So what about us? Well, sometimes we make distinctions and treat some people preferentially because we don't look with a divine perspective. Not only is this true with the rich and the poor, but it's true in other areas as well. How do we treat children here in the church? Do we look at children as, oh, well, they're children. They're to be seen and not heard. They're not really important. They're not the givers. Do we treat children differently? You remember Jesus' disciples did. Remember? They were bringing children to Jesus and for Jesus to bless them. And what did the disciples say? Oh, don't bother the master. He doesn't have time for children. And what did Jesus say? Permit the little children to come to me. For of such is the what? Kingdom of God. See, Jesus looked, and in fact, you know what? Unless you have faith like a little child, you're not getting in. See, sometimes we look and make distinctions. We might treat children. We should treat them very respectfully. Now they should obey, and I understand that. But we should look at them, precious souls. That's how Jesus did. Sometimes there's distinctions made with seniors. You know, some people look at seniors kind of with disdain. You know, those seniors, they're technologically challenged. They don't know even what an iPhone looks like. They say, they call it Facebook instead of FaceTime. I mean, they're old fogies. They don't know anything. You know what the Bible says? It's in Leviticus. It links, listen to this, it links how we treat seniors with the fear of God. If you fear God, you will respect the elderly. And you'll treat them with love and respect. Not different. You'll treat them with respect. How about how we treat the mentally challenged or physically challenged people? Now it's not in vogue to look down, but some people look down on people. Never forget, it was back many years ago that I went to a Christian conference, and at that Christian conference, a man named Gene Getz spoke. I don't know if this will tell how old you are. If you don't know who Gene Getz was, he used to be the Sunday school guru. He wrote all the Sunday school books and about teaching and all this kind of stuff. He ministered in a church in Dallas, Texas, a big church in Dallas, Texas. And he had a Sunday school class of over 1,000. I don't know if it was several thousand. He had a large Sunday school class. He spoke at that conference. And he told at that conference about a young man whose name was Chucky. Chucky had Down syndrome. He said Chucky knew the Lord. He had Christ in his heart. And every Sunday, Chucky would arrive at church an hour before Sunday school started. And he would set up chairs for the Sunday school class. And then once the chairs were set up, he would go to the back door. And as people came in, he would greet them and hand them a hymnal. He was faithful every Sunday. Amen. And he did it with joy in his heart. Yes. And I'll never forget what Gene Getz, this Sunday school guru, well-known author, and he said, this is what I believe. I believe one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to be setting up chairs and handing out hymnals, and Chucky is going to be in front doing the teaching. You know what? That rings true to me. Because God sees things differently than we do. He has a different perspective. And you know what? He doesn't treat one person one way and another person another way. He doesn't do that. He has a divine perspective. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart and views things from a divine perspective. That's what we need to do. Amen. And then thirdly, he shares here a divine precept. A divine precept in verses 8 through 13. We're told don't play favorites. We need to look at things from a divine perspective. And it's all based on a divine precept. He calls it here, he calls it the royal law. Do you see it there in verse 8? The royal law. Sometimes we call it the what? Golden rule. Golden rule. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Can we say that? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The royal law. I read one commentator. He said it's the royal law for three reasons. Number one, because it's the law of the king. It's Jesus' law. It's the royal law because it's the law above every other law regarding relationships. It's above every other law. And it's the royal law because when you and I fulfill it, we're acting like kings. Yes. The royal law. This is the precept. Love your neighbor as yourself. But look at verse 9. If we don't keep this precept, it's sin. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and you're convicted by the law as a transgressor. To play favorites and not to love your neighbor as yourself, to not treat all people the way you want people to treat you, is sin. And it's a transgression of the law. Now, verse 10 and 11. He says, if you keep the whole law and stumble in one point, what? You've broken the whole law. It's like a chain, right? You break one link, chain's broken. And we've all broken the law. Now, it's interesting. He mentions, and I think this is interesting. He mentions two sins there. What are they? Murder and adultery. And don't we think of those as what? They're the biggies, right? Committing murder. You say, well, you know, are you a good person? Yeah, I've never killed anybody. Never committed adultery, never robbed a bank. But we consider those the biggies. And yet, you know what? Partiality is a biggie in God's eyes. It's a biggie. And you know, we've all broken the law. And what does a lawbreaker need? Mercy. Mercy. We need mercy. God is rich in mercy. Aren't you glad? Amen. He's rich in mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Because of his mercy, we are not consumed. You know why you're here this morning? Because God was merciful. Why I'm here this morning? He could have wiped us out. He could. We need his mercy. And God gave us mercy this morning. He says, we need mercy. He's extended to us mercy. So, look at verse 12. Here's what we're to do. So, speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Each one of us, every one of us that are Christians, will one day stand at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 said we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, at that judgment, our sins will not be judged. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Because they were already judged at the cross. But you know what? Our deeds done in the body will be evaluated. One thing that's going to be evaluated is how we treat other people. How we treat other people. And God has extended mercy to us. And we're to extend mercy to others. For judgment, verse 13, will be merciless to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Yes. Jesus said this, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. See? They shall receive mercy. So the divine precept is love your neighbor as yourself. If we do that and look at people and see them as God does, we fulfill the divine principle and we will treat people with dignity and we will not play favorites. Amen. One day, one Sunday, a young man walked into church. He was in raggy, dirty, cut-off blue jeans, tattoos all over, piercings, long stringy hair. He walked in right as church was going to be starting. And he walked down the center aisle and he plopped himself down right there. As he walked down the aisle, some heads turned and then turned and whispered. But there was an elder in the church that got up, walked down the aisle, put his hand on the young man, and said, "Welcome to Faith Bible Fellowship." And then plopped down on the floor and said, "Can I worship with you?" May God help us to be that kind of church. May God help us to be so loving. I'll tell you, whoever comes into this church, may they sense the love of Jesus. May we love them and respect them and honor them and shower God's mercy upon them. That's the kind of church we want to be. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, we just bow before you today. Lord, this is an important principle, and sometimes God, just like was shared, sometimes we don't even see it, God. We don't even see it. We don't emphasize it. We don't, Lord, we don't even think it's a sin when we treat people differently, whether it's in the church or in our homes, our families, or out in the highways and byways, Lord. But God, I pray that we would be so full of you, Jesus, and your glory, that we would always love our neighbor as ourselves. We would treat people, Lord, the way we want them to treat us. Help us to do that, Lord. And may people, through that love, be one for Christ. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.